Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow worshipers of our living Lord and Savior, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Joy. Conventional wisdom says that joy is a direct result of the circumstances that we are in. Conventional wisdom says that the way that we feel results from the events, the conditions, and the relationships that all come together to form and define our life. Conventional wisdom says that if the circumstances of our life change, then that will definitely change the way that we feel. In some ways, that conventional wisdom is correct, isn't it? When we attend a birthday party or an anniversary celebration, we are filled with joy. When we attend someone's graduation ceremony at school, or when we attend someone's promotion ceremony, we are filled with happiness. And yet, on the flip side of that very same coin, when we attend someone's farewell party, when we attend someone's funeral, we experience grief and sorrow and pain. Today, as we continue listening to Jesus as he is teaching his disciples there in the upper room in Jerusalem on the night before he was crucified, we listen from the perspective that assures us that Easter proves to us that our God can and does take the things that normally cause us grief and pain and use them to give us joy and happiness. With that truth in mind, let's see how these inspired words of the Apostle John remind us of this truth. Because he lives, we have deep and lasting joy. As we study these inspired words of our God, we're going to focus on three words of our own. Those three words are confusion, comfort, and confidence. Confusion. The fact that Jesus' disciples were confused as the Lord was teaching them there in the upper room comes out very clearly in the opening portion of our text. John writes, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus' disciples were obviously confused by these words, and we can understand why. We have the benefit of looking at these words with 20/20 hindsight. The disciples did not have that perspective, at least not yet. Remember, Jesus spoke these words on the night before he was crucified. In just a few short hours, Jesus would be arrested. In just a few short hours, all of his disciples would scatter in fear. In just a few short hours, the disciples would not be able to see Jesus. While we know that John was there on the hill called Golgotha and watched as our Savior suffered and died on that cross, as far as we know, none of the other disciples saw Jesus after this night. From that perspective, we can say that in just a few short hours, Jesus would be hidden from his disciples. Think about it. The disciples could not see Jesus as he stood trial in front of the Sanhedrin. The disciples could not see Jesus as he stood trial in front of King Herod and Pontius Pilate. While they could have seen Jesus as he was nailed to the cross, remember that John was the only one who was there on Calvary. And of course, they could not see Jesus after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus lovingly took his lifeless body down from the cross and placed it into his tomb and then rolled a stone in front of that tomb. And then, after a little while, just 3 days later, the disciples would see Jesus again. John records those glorious words, On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That disappearance and reappearance served to assure Jesus' disciples both then and now that everything Jesus came into this world to accomplish was indeed accomplished. In his disappearance, Jesus was cut off from the land of the living so that through his death he could pay for all the sins of all people. In his reappearance, Jesus proclaimed that his Father's plan of salvation for this world has been fulfilled. And now his death and his resurrection guarantee to us that through faith in what the Son of God has done for us, we receive the gift of eternal salvation. That glorious gift is what leads us into our second word for today, comfort. Look at verses 19 and 20. John continues, "Jesus saw that they had wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, 'Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy.'" The contrast that Jesus paints for us here is phenomenal. The first half of this contrast emphasizes that Jesus' disappearance will indeed cause grief and pain for his disciples. And once again, we can understand why. For 3 years, Jesus' disciples traveled with him, listening and learning as he proclaimed the truth of God's holy inspired word. For 3 years, the disciples saw the faithfulness of his life. They heard the dedication of his prayers, and they saw the power of his miracles. And now? Now Jesus tells them, "In a little while, you will see me no more." And so, yes, my friends, we can indeed understand why these words brought grief and pain to Jesus' disciples. We can personally understand that grief and that pain because of what we experience in our own lives as Jesus' disciples today. Think of all the grief and all the pain that we experience in this life. Not only is there the grief and pain that is common to everyone, the grief and the pain that comes because of the reality and the power of sin, sickness and disease, death and disappointment, but as disciples of Jesus, we have the added grief and the added pain that results from our connection to Jesus. This includes the grief and the pain, the trial and the tribulations that come at us from the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. That's why Jesus said to his disciples there in the upper room, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." And he also said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We would also do well to note the fact that Jesus told his disciples, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." Put yourself into the sandals of these disciples. While they were grieving over Jesus' death, Jesus' enemies were rejoicing over his death. Those who rejected Jesus and the work that he came into this world to accomplish saw Jesus' death and may have said something like, "Good riddance." The religious leaders of God's people rejoiced at Jesus' death and even mocked him as he hung dying on the cross of Calvary's Hill. Why? Because now Jesus could no longer embarrass them. He could no longer embarrass them with his perfect understanding of God's holy inspired word. Recall how many times the religious leaders of God's own people tried to trap Jesus with a trick question, and yet, each and every single time, they failed. With Jesus' death, the religious leaders assumed that they could now let go of that fear of Jesus that had been building over the course of his three-year ministry here on this earth. We hear that fear from the chief priests and the Pharisees when they say, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And yes, Pontius Pilate and King Herod were afraid of Jesus, and they were glad when he died, because they saw him as a rebel, a troublemaker, a threat to their power and control. This leads us to ask ourselves, are there people today who rejoice because they believe the lie, the deception that Jesus' death was the end, just as it seems to be for everyone else? Are there people today who either openly or secretly rejoice when Jesus, his word, and his truths are dismissed and denied, sometimes by law? Are there people today who rejoice when someone who tries to stand up for the morally correct truths of Scripture are shouted down or forcibly removed from places such as school board meetings? Well, we certainly cannot look into anyone's heart. When we look at the actions of their life, and when we listen to the words that they speak, it seems that there is no shortage of people to whom Jesus' words apply quite well. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. The second part of that phenomenal contrast that Jesus paints for us is found in verses 20 through 23. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Note how clearly Jesus speaks words of comfort to his disciples using the analogy of a woman in labor. Jesus uses this analogy to not only emphasize the severity of the pain that we encounter as disciples of Jesus in this sinful world, but also to emphasize the inevitability of that pain. No child is born without pain. While modern science has options to try and lessen that pain, they cannot eliminate that pain completely. And as many of you women have experienced firsthand, a child being born into this world brings a tremendous amount of pain to the mother who is giving birth to that child. I have witnessed that pain firsthand since I was present when three of our four children were born. But as Jesus clearly emphasizes, that pain is temporary. Once the child is born, the pain begins to subside. When mom gets to hold her baby in her arms for the very first time, the joy of birth overshadows the pain of getting to that point. And if both mom and child are healthy, that joy beams far brighter than the pain. It certainly doesn't surprise us that Jesus uses this analogy to bring comfort to his disciples. Here in this world, pain and suffering may be inevitable, but it is only temporary. Praise God that we have the comfort of knowing that what is waiting for us on the other side of the grave is the glory and the joy and the happiness and the perfection of living in heaven itself. Praise God that we have the joy of knowing that in heaven, there is no grief, there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no sorrow, there is nothing that could even possibly bring a tear to our eyes. Praise God that he has revealed to us in his holy word. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The comfort that these words bring to us is indeed amazing, my friends. And yet, we might wonder, how do we get through this life without giving in to despair? without giving up hope, without losing our focus on the great and the glorious promises that our God has given to us. Jesus addresses those questions in the closing verses of our text. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. This leads us to the third word that we want to emphasize this morning, confidence. While Jesus was with his disciples here on this earth, they had the confidence of knowing that they could go to him at any time, for any reason, and ask him whatever they wanted. What were they going to do after Jesus had returned to the Father? Pray. Pray in a way that they had never prayed before. After they could no longer see Jesus, they had the confidence of knowing that they could pray directly to their Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. But what does that mean? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Certainly, this is not some kind of a magical formula that we add to the end of our prayers. It certainly does not mean that we can pray to the Heavenly Father for whatever we want. Tack on the words in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer, and the Father has to give us whatever we ask for. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in the sphere of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Think of the confidence that gives to us, my friends. When we approach the Heavenly Father's eternal throne of grace in the sphere of his beloved Son, we have the confidence of knowing that the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth will not only listen to our prayer, but he will most certainly answer our prayer in whatever way he knows is best for us. So whenever you need help or guidance, whenever you need support or protection, whenever you are feeling frustrated or sad, whenever you are feeling lonely or lost, remember the words that your Savior has spoken to you. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And your joy will be complete. That can also be translated as, and your joy will be full. This is a promise that our crucified and risen Savior has given to us. Our joy is complete. Our joy is full right now as we confidently pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of his victorious Son. Our joy will find its ultimate completeness, its ultimate fullness, when our Heavenly Father welcomes us into his heavenly home. My prayer then this morning is that whenever we are feeling confused, whenever we are seeking comfort, we will embrace the confidence of knowing that because he lives, we have deep and lasting joy. To God be the glory. Amen.